have a test for y'all in the front three rows. Do you know what this is? I wasn't sure if you would know or not. This is a checkbook. Really, when would they have seen one? Back in the olden days, before you could make a phone call with your watch or buy things with your phone that wasn't attached to the wall, people carried around these things called checkbooks. And it has this thing in it called a register, where every time you write a check, you would write the day and who you wrote it to and how much it was and your balance that's still in your account. And I tell you that because way back in the 1970s, there was a guy in our church who was the president of Tenneco Oil. And he had an interesting means of interviewing potential executives. He'd have them wait in his outer office. And while they were out there, he'd come to them and say, "May I have your checkbook, please?" And they'd be a little surprised. And he would take their checkbook, and he would go back in his office. And he said in 10 minutes with a person's checkbook, he learned more about a potential executive than he learned through background checks or references. He wanted to know things about them, like, are they organized? Do they pay their bills on time? Do they pay all their bills at the same time? Do they do that at the same time of every month? Have they organized their lives? Are they prudent? Did they keep a safe balance in their account? Or were they living right on the edge? Or worse, sometimes on the float? You have to ask your parents about that. They did that during college. Are they mature? Did they give to causes beyond themselves? Or were they only focused on themselves? What he said is the checkbook is a remarkably accurate map of your life priorities. And that's still true, even if we do it in a little different way. We're taking this summer as a season of homecoming. We're calling each other to come back to church physically after we had been away for such a long time. And we're thinking about, what does home mean? We've talked about, what does home mean as a place, this sanctuary, which is a place of home for so many of us. Home as a people. These brothers and sisters around you are home. This morning I want to think with you about the priorities in our lives which leads us home. Because Jesus said there is an absolutely reliable map that will show you where your heart will find its home. We're going to talk about that. It's in Matthew chapter 6. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there? The gospel according to Matthew. We're in the 6th chapter and starting in the 19th verse. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. And there the scripture says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. And if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is dark, how great then is that darkness? You cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of the Lord. Can I tell you what I wish Jesus said here? What I wish Jesus said was, "For I tell you, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also." Murphy is asking me to come and stand in front of this microphone right over here, and that's what I'm going to do. Thanks, Murph. What I wish Jesus said is, "Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also." Because if that were true, what that would mean is our hearts are drawn to the things that actually matter. And so if something... I'm going to turn this one off because it just sounds all kind of funny where I'm standing. Our hearts are drawn to the things that actually matter. And that means
When our attention is drawn to something, we could safely know that thing is worthy of our treasure. And since our hearts are transformed, we would only want the things that we really ought to have. And that would mean we give to the things about which we care, the kinds of things that really matter in the world, and there would be evidence of that. We would look out at the landscape and we would see that churches everywhere never lacked for funds for mission or ministry or worship in the world. It would mean that as we look at the way we've ordered our society, there would always be robust funding for public schools, because we as a culture would be investing heavily in the next generation, trusting that they have good gifts that need to be developed. We would take care of our veterans, because we'd recognize that those who have brought back the scars of battle with them need ongoing care. We'd take care of homeless people, and we would demand dignity for every person, believing that every person is created in the image of God. Every place that takes care of senior adults would be a place of grace and dignity, so that all our days would be met with a worthy kind of care. You see the problem, right? It's not what we do, because our hearts are not natural leaders. Our hearts are devoted followers. And Jesus knew that. So instead, what Jesus said to us is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he went on to tell us three things that we have to do if we want our hearts to ultimately find their home in his home. First thing he said is, stop treasuring stuff. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He gives a gentle word of correction. Really, in Greek, it's literally, do not treasure for yourselves treasures on earth. And when he said that on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, in that little natural amphitheater where he gave this Sermon on the Mount, the people who gathered around him were day laborers. If they had anything left over at the end of the day after having met their subsistence needs, that was their treasure. And if he had to tell those people in that place, in that generation, be careful about becoming too attached to stuff, how much more do we need to hear that? Jesus knows that our hearts can falter and fail us. Our hearts want the wrong things. And we put our trust in those things. And we start to think, if we just store up enough stuff, we've built a hedge against insecurity. But our security does not come from stuff. Cash can be stolen. Cars rust. Houses flood. Moths eat clothes. And in the end, deadbolts and safe deposit box and tax shelters, none of those things can protect what really matters to us. None of those things can hold safe a treasure worthy of our hearts and worthy of our lives. And so Jesus, who came to forgive our sins and to give us lives that are abundant and peace that is enduring and joy that is complete, called us to be disciples. Literally, to discipline our lives so that we could follow him. And his first command was, stop treasuring stuff. Don't put things first in your life. Now look, Jesus wasn't condemning all wealth any more than he was condemning all clothes. He wasn't advocating for extreme poverty or saying don't prudently put things up for the future. The Bible has all kinds of commands and instruction and teaching about preparing for the future. He was guarding against putting things first, the love of things above people, above purpose, above mission. He was warning us against the more monster. Do you know the more monster? Missy tells the story that when she was going to her first high school dance, her dad gave her the credit card for the first time and sent her to the mall by herself with a limit. You can buy anything you want up to this limit. And she came back from the mall with sacks and sacks of stuff. And she walked in the door and Dan said, was there the sale of the world? And she said, Daddy, the Moor monster got me. That happens to us. Jesus is pleading with us for an ordering of our personal priorities. Beware of the kind of selfishness that hardens the heart and refuses to look beyond ourselves, that stores up for ourselves without any concern for the colossal needs of the world. Beware of the foolish fantasy that says a person's life consists in the abundance of their possessions. The one who dies with the most toys is still dead. Beware of the kind of materialism that tethers us to the earth and binds us here, because Jesus said our hearts always follow our treasure and not vice versa. Stop treasuring stuff and start treasuring God. Jesus wants us to see that earthly treasures are transient, and we know that. This is old saw stuff that nobody says on their deathbed. I wish I had fewer friends, or I wish I'd spent more time in the office. There comes a time in all of our lives where all we're going to be concerned with are things eternal. And we will know on that day that the things to which we have given the days that we have had cannot go with us into the days that we will have. And that's not just deathbed wisdom. It's wisdom that's supposed to guide our days. Our friend John Claypool lost his daughter Laura Lou when she was 11 years old to a terrible cancer. And Claypool wrote after that after she died, I developed a holy curiosity about heaven that I had never known, because never before had my treasure so fully been in heaven. And suddenly my heart was consumed with the place. The decision about where and how to store treasure, it's not one of financial planning. It's one of basic orientation. What holds your heart so captive that you'll give your treasure to it? Is God's kingdom your priority, or is it not? Please don't think I'm talking about raising money right now. Don't allow cynicism to creep in and keep you from hearing a word that really is truth. I mean, I'm all for channeling money to the kingdom of God. Believe me about that. The danger is that we start to think that what God wants from us is our money. When God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills. And the price of gold in heaven never varies. Apparently, they paved the streets with it there. What God wants is our hearts. And He knows that if He has you, He will have that which is yours. Here's the key. Measure your treasure by God's pleasure. Have you invested your life? Have you invested what's yours in a way that when God looks at that, He'll say, yep, that's what I was hoping you'd do. You measure your treasure by God's pleasure. What God wants is for us to live our lives in the light of the resurrection. Because when you know that your life is a gift of grace, and when you're grateful for it, and when you know that all that you encounter comes from a hand of love and mercy, then you're free. Free to hold your possessions with a light grasp. Free to give generously to others. Can I just tell you this? If your heart is not vested in the kingdom of God, it is likely because your treasure is invested elsewhere. And I promise you, if you begin to put your treasure into the kingdom of God, your heart will follow after. Stop treasuring stuff. Start treasuring God and stake your claim in God's word. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. Jesus wants us to understand that our treasure impacts our soul. Where you put your treasure writes a map that your heart will use to find its way home. Said differently, you share the fate of that to which you give your heart and your treasure. Said simply, you cannot serve both God and money. If everything you treasure is on earth, then your values become earthly. But when your goals are set on God, your values become godly. Y'all, sometimes faith is not complicated, it's just demanding. Thomas Lineker is the person for whom Lineker College at Oxford was named. He was a physician and a scholar in the 1400s and the 1500s, and he became convicted that he should read the New Testament for himself. And in the world where he lived, lay people had no access to the Bible. They didn't read the Bible. They read commentaries about what other people said about the Bible. So Lineker became convicted that he should learn to read Greek. And he traveled to Italy, and he got a tutor, and he learned to read Greek, and he was given a copy of Matthew's Gospel. And for the first time in his life, he read the Gospel according to Matthew, and he saw for himself the demands that Jesus puts on his disciples. And Thomas Lineker said, "Either this is not the Gospel, or we're not Christians."